Hey, let's turn in the scriptures this morning to Romans chapter 10. Now, last week, we started Romans 10, did the first half of the chapter. We want to finish chapter 10 of Romans today. This has to do with salvation. This is the chapter of salvation. Thus far in the book of Romans, we've been talking about sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we talk about the sovereignty of God, the move of His Spirit in chapter 8. Chapters 9 through 11, talking about the nation Israel and also about the other nations of the world, which would include us, and how we can all come to Jesus in the same way. And so let's review with chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the way of salvation. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as the Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Father Abraham, the father of the faith, believed God, and it was accounted to him, or put to his account, for righteousness. And with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Lord Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and all of the holy angels. Imagine your name being mentioned to those great big powerful angels in heaven, that actually in one night one angel was able to actually kill a whole army, 185,000 troops in one night. These guys are powerful. But your name is mentioned to them by the Savior himself when you confess him before men here upon the earth. That's really kind of a heavy thought, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, there's our salvation scriptures. Then in verse 13, the last verse we read last week, let's review this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what is his name? Jesus. Let's say it one more time. Jesus. Isn't that precious just to say his name? It feels so good inside. And so we call upon his name. Now, in verse 14 then, new ground for us today. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so here we have some questions that Paul asked to kind of get us thinking about our part here upon the earth. For each one of us, in one way, shape, form, or another, is to be a preacher for the Lord. The scripture says, 1 Peter 3:15, that all of us are to be ready always, to give an answer for anyone that would ask you the question of the faith that lies inside of you. It might be on the phone, it might be at work, it might be at school, it might be at the store. Someone say, you seem to be a really happy person, what's your secret? You're on the spot. What's going to be your answer? You know, be ready always to give an answer. We overcome the devil, the Bible says, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and loving not life unto death. In other words, be willing to step out, put our necks on the line for Jesus, and just share about him with others. We're worried about the response sometimes, but you can't be worried about that. You have to just go with it as the Lord brings opportunity. We are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's that readiness. And these two verses in the Bible have been my favorites, really, to bring to folks, is just very simply, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You can expound upon that with the other scriptures from Romans, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. We need to confess him as Lord. We need to follow him, for he will save us. And then to say a simple prayer with someone and just lead them in the sinner's prayer. It is a wonderful thing. But you know, it comes to happen in the strangest places. I don't know if I shared this with you before, but Greg Laurie shared on the radio, and I thought it was just so funny, but he was actually in a stall in the bathroom in the mall. And the guy next to him says, "Are you Greg Laurie?" "Yes, I've gotten away from the Lord." And the guy begins to pour his heart out. And Greg goes, "Well, Lord, you know, anywhere you want me to preach." There it is, you know. That was just so funny. But you know, we're to be ready, aren't we? And this is what the Bible teaches. How will they hear unless there's a preacher? Well, I got all fired up on this subject, and I'd like to quote to you first of all from Luke 14:23. This is Jesus speaking. The Lord said unto his servant, "Go out into the highways and the byways," or the King James translation actually says the hedges, "and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." The Lord is so interested in every soul and wants every soul to come close to him and to be saved. And so we are to go. The Great Commission, Pastor Bill mentioned that earlier, and part of the Great Commission is actually to go to the highways and the byways, or the hedges. You know, I used to read that word hedges and I think, Lord, that's just kind of funny that you would say hedges, or that would be translated in the King James translation hedges, until Sherry and I met a pastor in Hawaii. His name's Ron Valencia. We went to a hotel there, and he happened to preach on Sunday morning at that hotel. Well, the Lord led him to start a homeless ministry in Hawaii on the North Shore, and they meet on the beach at Haleiwa. And anyway, he was sharing about that, and the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Why don't you start a homeless ministry?" And he says, "Lord, are there any homeless in Hawaii?" And he said, well, the Lord just spoke to him to go out and just poke around. And he went out, and as he put it, he began to look behind and under the hedges and the different places of the parks, and there's the homeless sleeping in the hedges. And so he started that ministry 4 years ago, and it's a thriving, wonderful ministry now. 400 people meeting on the beach at Haleiwa. Oh, I should stop and think about that, you know. Sherry and I so want to visit that church one day. But the things that God has done is just amazing over there. This really rich guy in Waikiki, who owns a car dealership, said, "Hey, Ron, bless the Lord that the Lord's led you to start a ministry for these folks that are homeless. I want to give you a car a month, to give away to them." And 1 month, they actually gave away 6 cars to the homeless people there. And Ron described to me as this one dear, sweet, homeless single mom with 3 little kids, but she won a station wagon, oh yeah. And to see her coming crying her eyes out to come down to get the keys to her car. And he just said, it's so beautiful. But you know, this is the heart of Jesus, isn't it? Don't you feel Jesus in that? And I love to share this story. Probably some of you have heard it a couple times now. But anyway, we're to go to the highways and the hedges. Well, this year at the baptism, I had an experience with a family. It was really a blessing. This one family that came to be baptized at Corona Del Mar just a few weeks ago. And they came to me, and the whole family was baptized, and they said, they came up to share their testimony with me. And they said, "We were raised Mormon in the Mormon church our whole lives, and we never knew the love of God. And we were disillusioned with that church, and my sister left 8 years before I did, but then I finally left the church, and just disillusioned about the Lord and who he is, and this whole works trip that they were into, you know. And anyway, we had our outreach a little over a year ago, to the neighborhoods around here, and we came to their house, and we left them a flyer about an event here at our church. And you know, they just let it sit there on the table, kind of afraid to try a new church, bad experience with their old church, not knowing, but the flyer was sitting there, and God was using that flyer to speak to their hearts. And you know, they came to church, and we're teaching on the grace and the love of God. And they are so happy to hear about our Savior, and to accept him, and to be close to him, and to receive. And in fact, the one sister looked at me and said, "No condo, no bondo." No condemnation, no bondage, right? One of the sermons we had. And I can't tell you how my heart began to sing. And you know what God used that whole testimony for me in my life is to say, "Mark, it's time for another outreach." You know, there's people all around this area that are sitting there without the love of God in their lives. And we know that. There's a non-believing world all around us. And so I'm really pumped up about this, and I just wanted to share with you that we're having the Christmas Eve service coming up this year. Each year at the Christmas Eve service, oh, what a neat service that is, because the choir sings melodious music to us. Hallelujah. All about Jesus. And this year it's about him being a rose. He's the rose of Sharon, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to have that beautiful musical. At the end, I preach a short and sweet and to the point gospel message and give people an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. And then we take communion together. And we're blessed to be so part of him and then sing happy birthday to Jesus. He's our family member, isn't he? You have birthday parties for your family members. So on Christmas Eve, we always have a birthday party for Jesus. And we sing happy birthday to Jesus Christ. And to have folks around that have never experienced the love of God or the power that's in that Christmas Eve service, to invite them to come. So, therefore, and that's in Matthew, do it this way, bing, 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 therefore. Therefore, on the Saturday before Christmas Eve, Christmas Eve's on a Wednesday, the Saturday before, which is the 20th of December, we want to do another one of those outreaches that we did a little over a year ago and go invite people. We're going to have flyers with hooks on them. And the flyers will be red or green. Naturally, it's Christmas. And people's hearts are more open in Christmas than any other time of the year about the things of the Lord. And we just go door to door. Now, you can be involved in this ministry even if you feel like you just can't do the door-to-door thing, because we want a group to be in here praying. You could be a prayer. And you come at 8 o'clock in the morning on that Saturday morning, and you sit here and you pray for the group that's going out. And then we're going to have different pastors in different corners of the sanctuary gathering people around them to get in cars and go to different parks in all four corners of the church. And you park at the parks, you see, then you have another prayer meeting, you hit those neighborhoods with these flyers and see what God will do. See what God will do. And God always does marvelous things, marvelous things. There was a couple of people saved right on the spot last year as the people went out. And then I just shared about this family. And for Sherry and I, of course, we're pastoral. And we're pastoral because we're pastors and we do pastoral stuff. And it was so neat. We knocked on this one door and the lady came to the door. I recognized her. And she said, you know, we went to your church 15 years ago, my husband and I. But my husband just died last week and I've been grieving. I said, can we come in? Yes. And so we came in her house and the Lord used us in a pastoral ministry of comfort. Sherry and I prayed with her. And you know, if we'd never gone out on those streets last year, that never would have happened. But it was powerful, it was beautiful, and people have all kinds of testimonies. So then we come back to the church at noon, and a group of you then will be called to the ministry to make lunch for the guys that went out, right? Amen. And we're ready to eat by then. So we come back, we have lunch together with the prayers and the cookers and the goers. And then after lunch, we'll have a sharing time as folks are allowed to get up and share what happened to them, what the Lord did. And we rejoice in what God does. So anyway, this whole thing was birthed with a fire in my heart from just looking in the faces of that beautiful family that never would have heard if we hadn't gone to their door and given them a flyer. So it's kind of exciting, isn't it? Glory to God. So how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? So we got to go preach. We got to go. We got to go, go, go. And so there it is. Now let's look at verse 15. Now how shall they preach except they be sent? Oh, this is important. As it is written. Now Paul begins to quote again from Old Testament scripture. He's given us the whole salvation message from the Old Testament as he quotes Old Testament scripture. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news or good things. Now, this was written 700 years before Jesus, that there would be a time to go and preach, and how beautiful are the feet of those. Now, this connects with Ephesians chapter 6. Part of the armor of God is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we just talked about that, to be ready always to give that answer to anyone that would ask you the question about the faith that lies within you. So, and as you do that, the Lord sees your feet as beautiful. You're going. That's just a beautiful thing to him. He is blessed in his heart when you decide to do that. Remember, years ago, I was asked to preach when we first began the ministry at a house church. And I had nice clothes to wear, but I worked auto parts, and at that time, I just had really ugly shoes. And I was ashamed of my shoes. And I went to preach at the house church, and the pastor of the house church said, well, let's pray. And I'm going, oh no, we're all going to look at my ugly shoes. But anyway, we held hands and prayed, and they're wallabies. You know what wallabies are? You know, they're kind of like animal skin. But I worked auto parts with the wallabies. So, I mean, they were just filthy, you know. Anyway, and there's nothing you can do to wallabies to help them, you know, once they're dirty. Anyway, so we're praying, and I'm looking down at my shoes, and I'm going, oh, man. Just then, the preacher goes, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news and preach good tidings. And you know God set me free. Says, because God wasn't looking at my shoes. He was looking at my feet. They're inside the shoes. And, you know, I actually did take a shower before I went, so we're okay. How beautiful are the feet. Now, let's go back to the first part of verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? On this one, very important, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. See the words of Jesus about this. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. These are the words of Jesus. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What do we do about that? Verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It begins with prayer. And as I shared this vision at the Thursday night men's prayer meeting, and I was excited about it, I was sharing with the brothers, one of the brothers said, we should start praying now about this. We should start praying now because the Bible tells us right here, Jesus says, the laborers are few for the harvest plenteous, you need to go, but you need to pray that God will send you. And we want to be in that mode, don't we? Lord, here am I, send me. In whatever way God will send us, we want to go and prepare our hearts and be in prayer about it. And so let's pray right now. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for this vision. Lord, we know that without a vision, the people perish. But Lord, thank you for a fresh vision and just this wonderful family, Lord, and their witness to us. Lord, that we need to go out again and go into the highways and byways and with Pastor Ron from Hawaii, even the hedges, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Jesus. And Father, we just pray that you prepare hearts as we go. Lord, those lonely folks out there that are dying to know you, yes, literally dying to know you. And Father, those that have never had a taste of your love, never sang happy birthday to you with the family. Lord, we pray that you would raise them up and get them up and get them out and get them here, Lord. And thank you, Father. And Lord, just fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Speak to our hearts gently and firmly about who we are in you. And Lord, that each one of us, not only in this one event, but at work and at school and everywhere we go, be open to what you would do in and through us, Father, until you come. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, with that, let's go on now back and read verse 16. Of Romans 10. Let's go back. We're in chapter 10 and verse 16. Now it says in verse 16, and we know the truth of this already, and really Paul is speaking about the Jewish people. Remember, the larger context of these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, is the Jewish nation that God called as his nation in the Old Testament. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not all of them have. For Isaiah, and he quotes Isaiah now, who wrote 712 years before Jesus was born, says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so not everyone believes, and that's truth. Lord, who has believed our report? Now this is, like I said, a quote from Isaiah, but it's really interesting where it is in Isaiah that this is. It's Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. And in that chapter is the most descriptive, powerful chapter on the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament I think you will ever find. And so let's go to that chapter and take a look at the report that Paul's talking about that's not believed among the Orthodox Jews or among many people in the world that needs to be believed and is believed by us as Christians. So let's go to Isaiah 53:1. Now, Isaiah is about in the middle of the Bible. Chapter 53 and verse 1 is where Paul's quoting from. Who has believed our report is the first line. Isaiah 53:1. Yeah, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Good question. For he, that is Jesus, shall grow up before him, that is the Father God, as a tender plant. And as a root out of the dry ground, he has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, Jesus looked like a normal guy. He didn't have that little halo over his head that you see in pictures, or he didn't have a certain glow, or, you know, looking like he's wearing camé or something, you know. He didn't have that. He just looked like a normal guy. That we, you know, no beauty or comeliness and so forth. And then in verse 3 it says this: he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Remember that the disciples all fled from him when he was arrested. We hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yes, it was God's, the Father's, will that Jesus suffer the things of the cross. Why? Because of you, to save you. Jesus said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was the will of the Father for your salvation that he be stricken and afflicted. And so we see him as smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is kind of a center or focal point of Isaiah 53, verse 5, is that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. This is really the center piece of the movie The Passion that Mel Gibson did. The death of Jesus on the cross and using the scripture from Isaiah 53:5 to be a centerpiece of that whole experience. And indeed it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. Verse 6, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When he was on trial, Pilate said to him, answer me. Don't you know that I have power to crucify you or release you? And Jesus said, you would have no power unless it was given to you from above. He knew, and from the garden experience, he knew he was called to go to the cross, and there wasn't anything Pilate could do one way or the other. And so he opened not his mouth in his own defense. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now it's a prophetic word, because God knew and wrote through Isaiah so many years ago that Jesus Christ would be given a brand new tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was on the Sanhedrin, a secret believer that gave his tomb to Jesus Christ. So he was fulfilling this scripture with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus Christ because of you. For the joy that was set before him, that's you, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And we know from the mind of Christ expressed in Psalm 22 on the cross, he could see a generation. He could see the seed that would come through what he was doing. He shall prolong his days, and the third day rose again. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And he meant all that is required for salvation for the world is finished on that cross. And the Father is satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Praise God for Isaiah 53. And I am positive that as Paul quoted this verse, who has believed our report from Isaiah 53:1, all of these things were going through his mind and heart as he's expressing his love and the power of salvation in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is. Well, the Jewish folks, not all believed, as we saw back there in Romans, believe about Isaiah 53, that it's not about the Messiah, but about the nation Israel and all the suffering that Israel went through as a nation, like Hitler and other things. And so there's actually a blindness upon Israel right now that shall be released one day, and we get this in Romans 11, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, be come in. When the church is raptured, hallelujah, the Lord's Spirit will fall upon Israel again as a nation. And the Bible tells us in Romans 11, as we'll get to next week, that all of Israel will be saved. They will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord when Jesus comes, those that are left in the nation of Israel. And so this blindness will leave. But for a season, there's a blindness. They don't see it. And they give different interpretation, even to Isaiah 53, which is so crystal clear about the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's go on back now to Romans 10. And we want to look at verse 17, which to me is one of the most powerful scriptures in the entire Bible, because it has to do with your faith. We've been talking about faith and how we come to the Lord, and it's through faith in Christ. And it says this in verse 17, Romans 10. So then faith comes by hearing. And how will they hear unless there's a preacher? But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how people are saved, is through his word. The Bible says, and another place in Romans, that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. He's chosen that foolishness. It's foolishness to the world. Think about it. What are you doing here today? I mean, you could have slept in, you could have gone for a picnic, you could have gone to the beach. There might be some football game on or whatever, I don't know. But there's other things you could have done today. But you decided to come and sit in something called a pew. How in the world did they ever get that name? And listen to me beat my gums for an hour. Is that in the world? That's foolishness. What kind of dumbness is that, you know? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And so as you and I become preachers, one way, form, or shape, or another, we all do it in different ways. We're led in different paths and different avenues, and God's reaching every part of this world and every job description. There's a Christian somewhere rooting around, you know, ready to give the gospel. And he does that because he's chosen that way. He's God, he can do anything he wants, and this is what he's chosen to do. And so a faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is so very important. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. We consider every word in this scripture precious and reverent that comes from the mouth of God. Every word, so important. And you know, it's neat because in one of our songs, and I can't attempt to sing it right now, but that was up on the deal as Kevin and the guys were singing, is this very scripture. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Job says this, Job 23:12, I have esteemed or treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, Job was really in a lot of trouble, as you know, suffering. So suffering, he couldn't even eat. He couldn't sleep and he couldn't eat. He was so troubled. But he understood that he needed to get the word of God. And he esteemed it and treasured it more than his necessary food, the food he needed to sustain himself to go on. And this is the truth of it. And when there's nothing else or nowhere else we can go, we go to God's word. And when we're down, we need to just open the book and look what God has to say. And God will encourage and lift, because every word of God is so precious and so important. Let's go to hopefully a familiar scripture to us, but I want you to see it today and just get it, and not just let it get quoted. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. In the New Testament, see, we've seen a couple of scriptures here, quoted a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament. Jesus was actually quoting from the Old Testament when he said, man does not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy 8:3 is where that's first mentioned through Moses. But let's take a look at 2 Timothy and 3:16. 3:16. All scripture. Now we circle that word all in our hearts. Every single scripture, every word that comes from his mouth is given by inspiration of God, which can also be translated is God-breathed. There's a lot of authors in the Bible, but there's only one real author that speaks and writes through each one of them. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that foundation. And that is a scripture from Galatians to let us know about our foundation. This is our foundation, the word of God. And so all scripture is God-breathed, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for teaching. We come and we learn, for reproof. Yes, every one of us will probably be reproved about something every time we open the word. God balances those things. He encourages us, and he encourages us to action. As he says, you know, the laborers are few. That's kind of convicting, isn't it? I wonder if I'm one of the few that's a laborer. You know, that goes through our minds. And there might be a little reproof there for some of us. For correction, to correct us, to keep us on course, to tune us like we would tune a piano. God tunes us through his word. For instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect or complete or mature in the Lord, thoroughly furnished to all good works, to be able to go forth after we've been in the word into a day and do it the right way, and to have God with his correcting power and reproving power straighten us out, keep us on the straight and narrow, and get us going the right way. And so this is so important to us, the word of the living God. Now, this week, Dr. James Dobson sent a little video in the mail to show to the church about Proposition 8. And I viewed that and so forth. We tried to play it last night, but the thing wouldn't play. And I decided, well, no, I'm just going to have this during my sermon time. And what he had to say was we should vote yes on Proposition 8, as Pastor Bill has exhorted us, because of the homosexual push, really, to take away marriage as it should be. And you know, as I was looking at my sermon and talking about the importance of the Word of God, and then remembering there was a list of threats that Dr. Dobson sent to me that were written by a gay activist, and actually threats against the church. And they were so upsetting that I really didn't want to read the whole thing to you. But I will give you one. That threat was this, that we as homosexual activists are going to expunge some of your scriptures in your Bible. In other words, take it out. We're going to sponge it out because you see it's negative against us, and so we don't want to hear it. And so you're going to do this. And if you don't do it quickly, was the threat, that we will raise such a powerful hate against you and the Jews, you won't believe it. And so this was a very vindictive group of threats. Well, what I did with that threat letter before I threw it away is I laid it out before the Lord. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Rabshakeh came to the walls of Jerusalem to King Hezekiah and his men and threatened them that they were going to tear down the walls of Jerusalem and kill all the people if they didn't surrender? And he wrote a letter to that effect. And what King Hezekiah did is he took the letter of threats against the children of the living God, and he laid it before the Lord. He said, Lord, you see these threats, and we're looking to you for deliverance. And God delivered King Hezekiah from that Assyrian army that was attacking through the miracle of himself, as he sent an angel to take care of the situation. And so I just cried out to the Lord about those threats that have been given to us, and I threw the thing in the mail. But I'd like to talk about this word expunge. And I've never really seen the word before. You have to kind of look it up. It means to take away. And so the threat was to take away scriptures from our Bible and to change others to fit the homosexual agenda. And I began to think about how many scriptures that they would have to expunge in order to be gratified with our book, our love letter from Jesus. There are five times that it says in the Bible, God made them male and female. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a precious scripture. It's beautiful. It makes me think of Walter Brennan. He's an old-time actor and neat shows that were in the 50s on TV. It makes me think of Apple Pie and Mom and the old war movies where they were waiting for soldiers to come home. It makes me think of the fiber of America. These are things that come into my mind, you see, when I think about a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's wonderful. It's beautiful what God has done there. See, Satan is trying to take that away from us through this proposition that was overturned, Proposition 22 being overturned, as Bill was saying, by four judges. 4 million people voted for Proposition 22, that marriage should be between a man and a woman, and four judges against 4 million votes overturned it. How does that happen in America? I don't know. But it's just amazing that it did. So hopefully and prayerfully, we'll be able to get it back where it belongs. It's so dangerous to try to add to the Word of God or take away a sponge, as that activist put it, the Word of God. In the scriptures, there are actually 12 verses against homosexuality. 12. I know that, and you know, I'm not telling you who to vote for, but I know that Obama did say that there's just one, like one obscure scripture against homosexuality in the book of Romans. He actually said that. And I'm thinking, excuse me. There's 12. The first one is in Genesis chapter 19. It begins in the book of Genesis. God begins to talk against homosexuality. Chapter 19 of Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah. Billy Graham said, if America doesn't change, God will have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and pat him on the back unless he judges us. It's a very scary position we're in. And with the financial markets right now, I mean, that's a hint like a freight car, don't you think? The Lord is going, watch out, America. We have to stand for righteousness. We must. And so there are 12 scriptures beginning in Genesis 19. The last one is in 1 Corinthians 6:9, and it actually says this. I didn't write the book. God did. No homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty straightforward, and that's pretty heavy. And so they're in danger. We need to pray for them, that God would save them, along with all the other sinners in this world, of whom we have been, and with sin that we do struggle and ask forgiveness also. But they cannot stand up and say that sin is not sin and go to heaven. We must confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we want for that community, not to be okayed in a marriage situation. Now, the scripture says that we shall not add or subtract to the Bible. Proverbs 30 verses 5 and 6 say, if you add anything to the words of God, you will be called a liar. And Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 say, if you take away from the word of God, if you expunge any words from the Bible, that God will take away your name from the book of life. Pretty heavy. If you add anything to the Bible, it says in Revelation 22, that the plagues in the book of Revelation will be added to you. Thank you very much, but I think I'll skip on that one. 100-pound hailstones falling from heaven, all the seas dying, the rivers and all the drinking water turning to blood. These are things in Revelation. I don't want those things added to me, do you? I'm not going to mess with this book. No, sir. I'm going to teach exactly what it says. And we need to stay there and not be taken in by some kind of sentimentality or whatever. You know, I just wonder if in that commercial they have on TV about you can't stop people from marrying who they want, and they have the bride stumbling down and all and stuff. But, you know, really, there should be another bride up at the altar to tell the truth about what they're saying. Right? The bride going to the bride. Yuck! Gag me with a spoon. Or two men. You know, that's just unnatural. I don't know why folks can't see that. Well, I'm preaching to the choir right now. Anyway, you guys all know this. But it's so important to not expose scripture from the Bible. And you can start in Genesis if you want to try to work evolution into your theology. For in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, it says, the evening and the morning were the first day of creation. And then it says the evening and the morning were the second day of creation. What is that? 24 hours. The evening and the morning. But folks want to say that's a billion years of each day. But you know, I think God knew that. Of course He knew it. So in the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20 verse 9, Ten Commandments, He actually makes this very clear. He says, you shall work for 6 days, and the seventh day you should rest. For God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. Now, if it's a billion years, just think of the logic of this now. I'm going to work for 6 billion years before I can take a day off. Doesn't make any sense to me. Does it make any sense to you? No. That's what you get for expunging scripture. But you see, the folks that do that try to meet with the world. Well, the world believes evolution. And so I'm going to melt that with my theology. Because it would be a thing that nobody could ever do is create the earth in 6 days, except God, you know. And I begin to then melt the things of the world in with what I believe from the Word, and a sponge stuff that I don't like. Well, that, you know, people do that every day. A thief will explain his thievery. Well, you see, I'm kind of like Robin Hood. I steal from the poor because I need to be rich. Isn't that the way it goes? And so I want to throw that out. And then there's the person that really likes the Lexus in the next driveway. I'm glad I have that Lexus. Thou shalt not covet. Well, that's just a sponge, that one. And pretty soon you've got this watered down, stupid Bible that doesn't make any sense. The gospel according to whoever it is. The gospel according to Frank. The gospel according to Kent. The gospel according to Sue. But that's not the thing to do, is it? We got to take it for what it says. And some of it is reproof, and some of it is correction. And that's the same in my life as it is in a homosexual's life. I got to watch out for the things that are not of God. And I got to go with that. So this is what the Lord teaches. This is what it says. And we must be so very careful about the Word of God. The Word of Wonderful God. Now on this thing of evolution and creation, November 19th, we're having a brother. He's been a pastor for 13 years. His name is Paul Myrant. Is coming to speak to us about evolution versus creation. If you have especially college students, you can witness to about this and bring them to this meeting. It'd be great. 7 o'clock, it's a Wednesday night, November 19th. You might want to write that down. It'll be in the bulletin soon. This man has written a book about this, and he is real simple, a simple presentation. It's really neat. His dad is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and his dad is very blessed with his book, and he's still writing in it, and going to come and preach to us. So he'll be here to speak to our kids in school, the 6th through 8th grade, and then come to the Wednesday night service. So I wanted to give that to you before that happens. Good. All right, well, let's go and finish Romans chapter 10 now, okay? Let's go and finish. Now, we look at verse 18 then, and I'm just going to read down to verse 21, and we have to change channels a little bit here. We're talking now again about the Jewish race and the things that the Lord wants to know to the Jewish race, that he has also called the Gentiles to be believers. And it didn't happen just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. And so he quotes from David, King David first. It says in verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." That's a quote from Psalm 19:4 that David wrote so many years ago, that God reaches all around the earth with his good news. "But I say, did not Israel know?" And he begins now to quote Moses from the Jewish law. Moses said the same thing. Moses said, and he quotes Deuteronomy 32:21, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." God's working on Israel to make them jealous that we have such a great relationship with the Father through the Son. And one day they'll hear it and believe it, and all of Israel will be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah, verse 20, is very bold and says, "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me." And that is a quote from Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2. But to Israel he says, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." Any religion is, it's made up in order to just get gain, to fleece the flock of God. That's the purpose, instead of getting closer to the Lord, is wrong. And so in the structure that was developed through the years, we had the priests, the high priests, living in their palaces and all those things, like some of the guys today that abuse religion. And so God help us and God keep us, and let's pray before we sing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your great love, Father, and we're just looking so forward to others in this world finding you through us as you ordain us and call us to wherever you call us, to whoever we're to be with, to share. And Father, we would pray for the homosexual community, Father, in Jesus' name. We know that they need to repent just as we did and do continue to repent from the corrections you bring to our lives, that they might be saved. And so we pray for them, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would bring a great revival among them, that you would send them preachers that they can identify with and understand, that would speak their language, maybe even ex-gay people, to just share what they found in you. Lord, we thank you so much. Bless them, lead them, help them, and help us, Lord, to do what we can to keep marriage, marriage, to keep you foremost in our hearts. And Lord, we know our nation needs a complete makeover. Oh God, in Jesus' name, we know if you don't break in, Father, with the power of your Spirit, we're going straight down the old proverbial slipping slide of morality hill pretty fast. God, save us. God, change us. Help us, Lord, to turn from any wicked ways that are in each one of us. Lord, how we need you. We thank you for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you. If you don't know Jesus yet, maybe just come in to hear about him. You want to accept him today. Don't leave without doing that. You just come right over to the prayer room. Prayer room's open. We have Bible for you and want to encourage you in the Lord. So God bless you and God keep you. God cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.